You were early communion this morning. It was great. And if you weren't there, let me encourage you to come. You don't have to come every week, but come and encounter God in a quiet space. It's an amazing thing to do. And Dave, for just for a few minutes, was talking really about us as humans being created and being created in the image of God. And if you think about, sometimes we see the image of God in other people, don't we? We see that in community, don't we? We see God's, you know, God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we see, so if we, we're not made to be lonely. In fact, we're not fully human until we are in community, because we're made in His image. We see that in God's character, don't we? In his passion, in His heart, in mercy. And when we see other people acting like Jesus acted, we're like, wow. They're made in the image of God. We see that. We see. I want to bring up my favorite quote of recent times. I know I've used this a couple of times in sermons recently, but I love it because it really challenges me. Who are the people that I hate? And the more you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image, when it turns out God hates all the same people you do. It's very challenging, that, isn't it? Well, you know, and if that doesn't challenge you, you have got an issue, honestly, because all of us need to be going, who am I meant to be loving here? Because that's the character of God, isn't it? The character of God is not hate. It is love. He is a God that judges. Let's not move away from that. But we're made in the character, in the image of God. And I realize as I'm reading Hosea, I don't know if you've read it over the last couple of weeks, but Hosea, he is an external processor. And I just thought, hallelujah. And as I'm reading Hosea, I'm like, this is crazy stuff. We're going to read it in a second. But it's crazy stuff because it goes from judgment to blessing in the same passage without kind of a big sermon about it. It's almost like Hosea is working out who God is as he writes it. Oh, that's amazing. If you want to know about external processing, you need to talk to Rob McAvoy after this service. Because Rob and I have worked together for the last 7 years. And in his first months at the Lane, he found life very confusing. Because he'd come and say, Nick, I want to do this with the youth. And I would say, absolutely not. There's no chance you're doing that with you. That sounds like quite a good idea. Why don't we do that? Why don't you lead that, Rob? That sounds amazing. Lisa's nodding her head. You've experienced that as well, haven't you? You know, we are not doing, yes, we are. Let's do that. I need to process out loud. Anybody else with me? Yeah. You know, I know some of you are those who are internal processors, and you do not understand why we speak out loud. But there's just something in my head that needs team, that needs people, that needs to be convinced that your insanity is a godly thing. And some of you need convincing that my insanity is a godly thing. We need it. And in the book of Hosea, unlike probably any other Old Testament book, there is a huge amount of external processing. There isn't, like in Jonah, a call to repent, a preach to repent, and then the people repent, and ace. There isn't that. I mean, there's bits of it, but mostly it's just God says this, oh, and God also says this. He's speaking out loud. So he's bringing this really challenging word, and at the same time, he's bringing this word of hope. Derek Kidner, writing on the book of Hosea, says, grace has a way of interrupting oracles of doom. Isn't that great? If the church has just got oracles of doom, it's not made in the image of God. We are meant to be a place of hope, of joy, of laughter. I mean, I love Dave's. I mean, I love Dave. But I love Dave's prayers. I love China, Ghana, Uganda, and Jenny, who's 44. Was it Jenny? Yeah. I mean, it's an amazing place of joy and of hope. So let's read. We're going to do, if you weren't here last week, you can listen to it online. It's already on there. So have a little listen. But we're going to read just a couple of snippets. We're going to read chapter 1 and a bit of chapter 2, just to give you a bit of a feel for this kind of external processing. Can you see it? We think the bulb's going in the projector. But, you know, I'll read it out to you anyway. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. That's great, isn't it? After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Oh, it's good already, isn't it? The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And in chapter 2. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from their lips, from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lay down in safety. I will betroth to you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Oh, amazing. All in a few verses, Hosea is saying, you are cursed. But you know what? God is good and you are blessed. God, it would appear, at least here, is an external processor. And he's got some things to say to us this morning. But we just need to pick up from last week and think about the happy couple. Gomer and Hosea. Now we get absolutely no background at all, except that Hosea is a prophet, and we know that Gomer's is the daughter of Diblaim. That's all we get. And my assumption is that Hosea has loved her already, that he loves this woman, that he's seen her and he loves her. A bit like when Jesus calls those first disciples. When you're in Sunday school, the Sunday school teachers sometimes give the impression that Jesus walks up to complete strangers and says, follow me, and they do. But actually, when you kind of start to read through the scripture, you get this idea that Jesus knew them already. They at least had an idea who he was. And I'm not saying that Jesus never just calls somebody from nowhere. I'm sure he can do that. I'm sure he has done that. But I think in the Gospels, Jesus is calling people who've got at least half an inkling that this guy is special. And I think this is the same with Hosea. I think he knows who Gomer is. I think he's loved her from afar. I think he already knows her, at least in some way. He's kind of going, this is the woman for me. And that costs him. It costs him, because when God says to him, take an unfaithful wife, we read the other interesting scriptures last week about whoredom. When God calls him to do that, he pays the price, because there is power in obedience. And God sometimes calls us to hard things, and you have to obey. I mean, actually, you don't have to obey. You don't have to. The minor prophets are actually a story. The 12 of them really have a story in those who did obey. How many didn't? We'll never know, will we? The church is a story of those who obey, isn't it? As opposed to those who don't. You know, it's about those who turn up, isn't it? Will I be there when God calls me? Will I do what he's called me to do? And there's a big question there over all of us, you know, that we live up to what God has called us to. Hosea's name means salvation. It means God saves. Incredible name. Gomer's name means completeness, that sort of idea. Fullness. How much do we live up to our names? Not the name that you were given when you were born, but the name that Jesus gave you when you were born again, if you're born again. Do you live up to the name Christian, disciple, follower? I went to the Christian Life and Ministry training, and the guy who was leading it did that old thing about, you know, if somebody asked you, so if you were tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That kind of idea. Do we live up to the name that God has given us? Am I an obedient servant? Do we follow Jesus no matter what? Hosea is his name is like Yeshua. It's like Jesus' name, salvation. And he brings salvation. And he comes to this lady and he says, God wants to save you. And she's a picture of Israel, a picture of Israel running away from God. And that's the picture we have in our world right now, isn't it? And our name is Hosea. Our name is Yeshua, if we follow Jesus. And he says to us, get out there. Get out there and be the rescue. Get out there and be the hope. Get out there and be the ones who are obedient to me, who call those who are broken and dysfunctional and lost home. That's not about preaching. I mean, it might be a bit about preaching, but mostly it's about being, isn't it? For being the people that God has called us to be. Gomer is, she enters into this marriage, and Hosea is quite clear. God has called him to marry somebody who was unfaithful. And that doesn't change in these first verses. It doesn't change. That's what she was like before, and it's what she is like when we get into the marriage. And we have no idea why that's happened to her. Abuse, abandonment, who knows? She's not a shrine prostitute. Sometimes the theologians say, well, you know, this is the time of the Baals, and there was sex going on in the temples, and she must have been one of them. It's a different word. That's not who she is. And yet God still calls Hosea to be obedient. And he calls Gomer to say, yes, did she have a choice? I don't know, in that culture. But in this culture, you do. Do I choose to be obedient to God? Or do I choose to do my own thing? In chapter 3, there's this really sad piece. You know, in the ancient world, there's very little inflation. So the cost of a sheep changed very little until the modern days. The cost of anything changed very little until modern times. And so the price that Joseph is sold for, the price that Jesus is sold for, the price that Gomer is sold for, they kind of stay the same over centuries and centuries and centuries. She is a half-price sex slave by chapter 3. And Hosea is obedient to God, and he goes and buys her back. Why? Because she has value in the eyes of God. It's not about her past. It is about her future. It's not about where she has been. It's about where she is going. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. That is half price. There's power here in obedience. She has become property. And God wants to set her free. God wants to restore her. And that takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes a gracious God. And sometimes we want the quick fix with people, don't we? And I know I do as a pastor. I want to pray the prayer over you this morning, and that your back would be well, and that your psychological problems would be gone, and that everything would be... And actually, sometimes I need to pray the prayer and pray the prayer and pray the prayer. And sometimes I need to walk and walk and walk with you. And sometimes that's a whole life thing, isn't it? And we've got a 3-mile-an-hour God. I think that's biblical. You know, we believe in the miraculous. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that God can just do it. But actually, our God, the character of God is that he walks with us. And he calls the church to walk with each other in our brokenness, in our disappointment, in our sadness, in the challenges that we're facing. So the happy couple, am I cheering you up this morning? The happy couple, they have a boy. Oh, it's a boy, the firstborn. His name is Jezreel. Jezreel is a lovely name. It means the Lord plants. The plants, I can't quite say me. Plants. The Lord plants. That's a nice name, isn't it? So, I mean, it's a beautiful name until you know a bit of the history. And 100 years before this episode, 100 years before Hosea is writing, there has been a horror in the town of Jezreel, in the neighborhood of Jezreel. Elisha has anointed Jehu as king. Who? Who? Jehu. I mean, I know those kings in the Old Testament can get a little bit confusing. This is Israel, the northern kingdom. And Elisha, one of Elisha's guys, good discipleship, Elisha sends a guy, doesn't get named. The guy goes to Jehu, who's a military leader, and anoints him as king. If you want to read the story, you can read in 2 Kings 9, not while I'm preaching, obviously, but you know, later on you can. It's a story of disaster. Jehu takes on the mantle of king, and he rides to Jezreel, and he then has the standing king of Israel killed, and at the same time the king of Judah, who's with him on his holidays, he also gets killed. So he wipes out the two leaders of these two houses, and at that point, that's what God has called him to do. They are both taking their nations away from Yahweh. But Jehu is a military leader, and he knows he wants total power. And so he gets all of the male offspring who had any claim on the throne, 70-something, I think it is, and he kills them, all of them, beheads them, actually, puts their heads in baskets. He's a good guy. And then he wants to do something. He thinks, well, God's called me to follow Yahweh, right? What would Yahweh want me to do? He want me to murder all of the opposing prophets of Baal. And so he actually calls a holy convocation, and he says to the prophets of Baal all over the nation, come to this, it's going to be amazing. The prophets of Israel are not invited. He has soldiers all around the temple, and he actually makes an announcement, if there's any prophets of Yahweh here, you need to leave, you're not welcome. Oh, I wanted to come to this, but anyway, I have to go. And he has them all killed, all of them. He takes what God has called him to, and he expands it. He might be God's man, but he's not a man of God. And 100 years later, this horror, one thing after another, he has the nasty queen Jezebel, mother-in-law, thrown from a third-story building and then lets the dogs eat her. I mean, the Old Testament is a happy story a lot of the time. It's grim. And 100 years later, people still remember. It's like calling your child Somme or Passchendaele or Dunblane or Waco, Hiroshima. I mean, it's that kind of idea in the psyche of the people. You've called him what? It's like that Iron Brew advert, isn't it? We're going to call her Fanny. Have you seen it? No, anyway. But this is what you need to know about God and about the character of God, that he is redeeming. He wants to redeem you. And often, I think, as Christians, we lose sight of this. We still live under the guilt and the sin and the shame of our old life. And sometimes people remind you of that. I'm going to the Northeast today, and I will probably bump into friends who go, you do what for a living? Because they remind me of the 9-inch spiky hair, and the which I am quite proud of. But they remind me of some of the past. Yeah, you know, if you've got a family, have you got a family? I mean, your family, aren't they the best ones reminding you of your past? You said, you did, you were like this. And this is what God says. I want to redeem you. I want to buy you back, and I want to make you new. And that making new is instant, and it's also ongoing. It happens when you meet Jesus, and he says, but there's more work to do, doesn't he? And he keeps working at us, because whatever God plants, he reaps. And there's some of us here this morning that God has planted something in you when you first met Jesus, as you are meeting Jesus now. God has planted something in you, but the voices of the past keep saying, you've got nothing, this is what you've done, this is who you are, how could you possibly do that? And our God says to you, if I plant it, I will grow it, and if I grow it, I will reap it, and you will see goodness in the land of the living. Amen. Yes. Yeah. He is not finished with you. While there is breath in your body, He has called you. And the things you can do change as you get older. But he's saying to you today, you might have been on the journey a long time. And you might, I think sometimes as we get older, we start to regret even more that stuff from the past. And this is a boy who is called Jezreel. The Lord plants, and if the Lord has planted it, he will make it good. What's God planted in your life? What's he planted in you? What dream, what vision have you has laid dormant? Maybe because you followed Jesus and then you've fallen off the wagon. That happens all the time. It's not just you. It happens all the time. I mean, if it happens to Peter in the New Testament, it can happen to you. Maybe God put something in your heart and then you've fallen off the wagon, you've got divorced, or you've just suddenly thought God doesn't exist and you've wandered away from that. And no matter how far you wander, he is there. So annoying, isn't it, that when you've got a God who's omnipotent and omnipresent, you don't exist. No, I don't. Oh, hi. you might be that person, where you keep meeting Christians. Stop it. I had 7 years away from Jesus, 7 years away from Jesus, and the stuff that I did, my friends did not feel guilty about, but I did. It's not fair. It's not fair, because the truth will set you free, but it also holds onto you. And you might be that person who has been away, and God is saying to you, he's brought you back, you're sitting here, for goodness sake, and that's a weird thing to do on a Sunday morning. And he is saying to you, I will not let you go. I will not let you go. It is never too late. I will plant. There's a little bit of a wonder of the nation of Israel in these verses in Hosea. Because after the Romans sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, Israel was finished. And over those next decades, it was destroyed as a nation, literally destroyed as a nation, moved. It's only happened a few times that in the history of the world where nations have been gone. And in 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. And we find that here in Hosea. I will break your bow. I will destroy you, Israel. Even here, 700 BC, something like that. They never really come back, these ones that get taken away by Assyria in the next few years. Not my lifetime, I'm quite young. But until this generation, amazing God, if he has planted it, he will bring it to fruit. If he's planted it, if you are obedient, that is the catch. For Hosea and for Gomer, they have to be obedient. They have a boy, and it becomes then those verses like a factory, doesn't it? What should we do now? Let's have another one. This is over several years, actually. And the next one is much sadder, because Jezreel, we are certain, is Hosea, Lo Ruhamah, and her name is probably actually Ruhamah, which means loved. But God says, call her Lo, which means unloved. And the way that Hosea is written, it would appear that this is not Hosea's child. Go marry an unfaithful wife. And she is. And God starts to speak to Hosea, but he speaks to us as well now about being unloved. Because this is a key thing in this generation. Because if you are unloved as a child, you will become slightly unlovely as an adult. And you will find it really hard to make strong attachments to people because you are unloved. If you are unloved, you are much more likely to find catastrophic relationships with other people who are also unloved. And God is saying to Hosea, and he says this to his church, we need to love those who are unlovely. And for those who feel unloved, we need to actually somehow find the word of God for us in our lives so that he changes who we are. In the sense of how we feel about ourselves. Because if you don't love yourself, how can you love somebody else? I've got a really high self-image. Have you ever noticed that about me? And you might think, just think that's personality. I have to tell you, it is not personality. It is the Spirit of God. And I'm loved. I'm going to see my mum and dad today. That's an incredible thing in my early 50s, having my parents alive. But what a wonderful thing. I'm loved. I've always been loved. I mean, my dad's never told me because he's from the north. You know. But, you know, when he punches you, you know he loves you. No, sorry. That's not true about my dad. He's an absolutely cracking guy. But I've always been loved. But that's not enough. I need to know the one. I need to know the one who has set my soul free. I need to know the one who likes this personality, that thinks this personality is all right, that is good. And you need to grab the same thing, because you have not got the same personality. You haven't got the same background. You haven't got the same culture. But if you know Jesus, you have got the same God. And he does not call you to be somebody else. He does not call you to act like somebody else or to behave like somebody else. But he does call you to be all you can be in him. And to be all you can be in him, you need to know that you are loved. I have called you by name. I put a price on your head. You are not a half-price sex slave. You are valued beyond price. You might need to tell yourself that. My mate Nev, who's a really good friend of mine, he was a Bernardo's boy. And Nev, at 60, still in his Bible, has a list of the promises of God that tell him who he is. Because sometimes he has that thing. His mum was mentally ill when he was a kid. And, you know, she didn't die, but she couldn't cope. And Nev ended up in care. But his brother didn't, because she could cope with the little one, but not the big one. That messes with your head. Some of you have been there. It messes with your head. Well, who created your head? You need the one. You need the one who reminds you. My mate Nev, he has this list. He reads it. I am chosen. I am called. He sings over me. He loves me. We need to grab hold of it. We need to be telling others that. This is the message of the first bit of Hosea. Hosea speaks value over Gomer. He speaks value over. God says, marry that girl. And he does as he's told. Drop the low and encounter the love and the mercy. The unloved girl and then the unloved people. Let's have another one. Again, not Hosea's child, or fairly certain not Hosea's child. And let's call him Ami. It's funny, our compassion boy is called Ami, my people. It's good, that, isn't it? And yet God says, call him low, not my people. And this is a word to Israel. You are not my people unless you behave like my people. How many Christians do you know that are terrible? I mean, I know loads. I mean, none of them are in this room, obviously. Obvs, you know. I worked at my, I used to have a proper job. And in my proper job, I was a children's nurse. And I got a job at Charing Cross Hospital on the children's ward, you know, 27 years ago, something like that. And I start work, and we have the girl who was our play therapist is an Italian Marxist. I love Italian Marxists, because I was a new Christian and I loved everybody. I hadn't learned that you could be grumpy at that point. So I'm loving everybody. And there's a lady on the same ward as me who is a Christian, vocally a Christian, and she hates Italian Marxists, and she likes to tell them how much she hates them. How well do you think that went for the gospel? My Italian Marxist friend she hated Christians anyway, because she'd read loads of communist manifesto stuff, and Christians, you know, we are the opium of the people or something. I think that sounds quite nice, a bit of opium. Anyway, moving along quickly. I have read a bit of Marx. It doesn't end well. Anyway, doesn't end well for him either. I was just lovely to her. I mean, I could not do enough, because I believe that Jesus loves people. And so I'm, you know, and at the end, she, as I left, not the end, like we didn't die or anything, but as I moved on and got a different job, she bought me a present, and she actually said, you have changed my view of Christians. Get in. Yeah. Get in. And she bought me a book called The Meek and the Militant, Marxist Views of Christianity. which I've still got, but I've never read. I was very lefty once. I'm not anymore. take Jesus, take marks, take hope. I had, you know, I almost got it tattooed, but I'm afraid of needles. So, you know, praise God, my skin is clean. What am I talking about? Oh, yes. I don't want this to sound like airy-fairy, just you know, like, just think, just smell to get well or any of that. You know, sometimes the church seems to preach. This is about the redeeming encounter you have with the man Jesus Christ, who comes to take your sin and your shame. And if he takes your sin and your shame, that means he makes you new. So why do we still live like we are under shame? Because lots of us do. How can we deal with that? I hear you ask. How can we deal with that? We have to set our minds to say, right, I am going to believe what the Lord has spoken about me. This is not individualism. This is about being a people. God calls us to be a people. Hosea reminds us of some stuff. He says, I will surely prosper. Sorry, this is Genesis. I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. It's a promise to Abraham. And this is the promise we see in Hosea. And it's a promise looking back. This is what God has promised. You may right now be Lo Ami, not my people. But God calls you to be Ami, my people. And for the Jews reading Hosea, they're going, this is what God has called us to be. And he has promised. And his promise will not change. This is one of the characters of God. His promises will not change. He said, you will be, and my people will be vast. Now, I want you to think about the Jewish nation just for a second. The Jewish nation now is tiny. Israel is about the size of Wales. The number of Jews around the world, it is a small people group. And if we take that back through history, it remains, it's always a small people group with a huge influence. How can that small people group be numbered like the sands on the seashore? Well, perhaps if God does this. In Peter and in Romans 9, God starts to speak to the Gentiles. And he says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hosea is a promise for you. Because Genesis is a promise for you. But I have to say this, and you have to hear this, it's not only for you. In the book of Romans, it talks, you know, Paul is a Jewish leader, but he speaks to Gentiles, us non-Jews, and he says, you guys, you can join in. You don't replace Israel. There's sometimes churches speak that, but they haven't read Romans. Read Romans. It's not all about who we are and who the Jews are, but there's a big chunk of it saying, we don't replace, we are joined in. We are rooted in. We are like a wild olive, and our branches are pushed in to the olive tree, which is Israel. These promises become ours without them stopping being theirs. We live in a world that wants black and white, and here we have this gray that says, hey, there is something here for everyone. There is a promise here for you. And it is for us as a people, but it is for you as an individual. If you do not know who you are, you need Jesus. And if you've got Jesus and you're still struggling with that, then you need to start talking this stuff through. You might need professionals, you might need some counselors, and we've got counselors we can recommend to you. You might need somebody to say, let's just unpack down the line here to find out where it starts. It might start from you being an unloved child. And you just might need to work through some stuff there, because that does not just go away overnight, does it? But we can know that we know that we know that we are loved, that we are cherished, that God has mercy on us, that what he has planted, he will reap, that you who are not a people can be a people. What's God saying to you this morning? and what are you going to do about it? I would just say this to finish. If you might have walked the walk with Jesus for a long time, but you still know that there's stuff here that you just don't feel like, I'm not feeling it. That's the phrase we use in our generation. I'm not feeling it. I think God's got more for you. Don't settle. Don't settle for mediocre Christianity. Don't settle for, oh, well, you know, when I get there, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll just be miserable until I die. Oh, what an existence. Don't do that. Jesus says, I've come to give you the best life. I mean, the best afterlife is great. Whee! But I don't want the best life now, don't you?
Yes.
Don't settle, because God has got more for you. We'd love to pray for you this morning. And when I say we, I mean we. Because we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. As we worship and go for coffee, and you think, I need some prayer, you honestly don't need the guy at the front to pray for you. I am not extra special, people. Extra special, royal. Extra special. I'm not. Who do you trust? Be brave. Will you just pray for me? And if you need more than that, then have a chat to me or one of the leadership team, and we will point you in some directions of those who can help you encounter yourself and God again, so that you know that you are loved, that you are a people, and that what he has planted, he will reap. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are good, that you want us to thrive, that you want people to look at us and see the light and the life of God in us. Lord, I pray this week that we would encounter you. Lord, I pray as we go from this place that we would go changed, that we would know that we are loved and cherished. Lord, go before us, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.